I'm going to begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and so if you can find that, please. And I'm going to read verses 10 to 13. So Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Now, as I was preparing for this message, I read about the experience of a young pastor who was in his first pastorate. And early one morning on the first week at the church, he entered the darkened sanctuary of the church and he saw demonic spirit apparitions that had previously been witnessed by many others. Now, this encounter with the powers of this dark world necessitated a ministry to deliver the church from its bondage, a bondage that had been caused in part by the church having been built on the site of an old house that was used for decades for satanic rituals. Now, as I read this particular account, I recalled some of my own first encounters with demonic activity and the bewilderment and the apprehension that arose due to my lack of understanding or training on the matters of spiritual warfare. Now, today, you may be a member of the company of people who think that belief in Satan and demons and powers of evil, you may think that these are eccentric or esoteric, or these are fringe beliefs that have really no place in our quote-unquote our enlightened modern era of science. Now, you may think that, but if you are a Christian who believes in a personal God and in angels, you should, and I would suggest indeed, you must also have room to believe in a personal Satan and his agents and their activities in this world. There is more than what meets the human eye happening in this world. Now, let me just comment that I really have no interest in kind of enumerating or describing the breadth of evidence of demonic activity in our world today. But what I really want to do is to help you understand how important it is to prepare yourself. We need to prepare ourselves to fight the enemy whenever and wherever he and his agents manifest themselves. There is a spiritual battle being waged all around us. As Christians, we will from time to time and maybe even daily encounter small skirmishes in this spiritual battle. If you recall from my previous messages, I said that the enemy hates Christians and seeks to harm us physically and spiritually. The enemy tries to tempt us and to oppose us and oppress us. He tries to deceive us through false Christians and false prophets and false teachings. That being the reality, we must know how to resist and fight the enemy. In this spiritual battle that is being waged all around us, there are some Christians who may be called to enter into the battle to bring about deliverance from demonic possession. I'd suggest, however, that not many of us are called or equipped for this particular ministry of exorcism. And so throughout this series, I've chosen not even to address that particular area of concern. However, we need to be aware that this kind of activity takes place. And we need to respond either by engaging in the ministry of exorcism or by referring someone to another Christian who has this ministry. You see, as Paul describes it, the dark powers of this world, the powers of this dark world, they are just as present today as they were during Jesus' ministry on earth. Now, as Paul says, we need to stand against the enemy. Next week, in my next message in this series, I'm going to look much more closely at the armor and the weapons that we are to use in the fight. But today, what I want to do is basically mention for you some principles about fighting the enemy in these daily or these frequent skirmishes that we find ourselves in. I want to mention some of the basic principles with the purpose of helping us to, as Paul has said here, to be strong in the Lord. If we are to be strong in the Lord, and if we are to be effective in fighting the enemy day after day in this spiritual battle, here are some of the basic things that we need to understand or we need to accept. First of all, spiritual warfare is spiritual. As I said just a moment ago, there is more than what meets the eye happening all around us. The observation is made by Paul in the passage that we have just read in verse 12 there. As Christians, we have to contend with the attacks of people. That's the physical. Those are the kinds of things that we can see. But we also have to contend with the attacks of spiritual forces. There are cosmic intelligences that are not flesh and blood. There are these forces that are not human, but they are demonic. Now, these forces have at least two main characteristics. First of all, they are powerful. Here in this text, when Paul speaks about rulers and authorities, we don't know if he is referring to different ranks of evil spirits in some kind of a hierarchy of hell or not. But both titles draw attention to the power that these entities have, just as his following phrase, the powers of this dark world, does. So the first thing to understand in spiritual warfare is that these spiritual entities are powerful. The second thing about them is that they are wicked. Now, power itself is neutral. You see, power can be used well or it can be misused. Power can bring about good or it can bring about evil. And these particular spiritual entities are forces of evil. Darkness is their natural habitat, and they hate the light. Again, as I was preparing for this message, I came across a quote by John Stott. Here's what he said. He said, referring to these spiritual forces, these entities, he said, "They have no moral principles, no code of honor, no higher feeling. They recognize no Geneva Convention to restrict or partially civilize the weapons of their warfare. They are utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their malicious designs. They are powerful and they are wicked, and we must recognize that this enemy is spiritual in nature, so that we will fight him not with our own human strength, but with spiritual, supernatural instruments of warfare. And that will be the topic of my next message. So, spiritual warfare is spiritual. The second thing you need to understand is that spiritual warfare is strenuous. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul called spiritual warfare a struggle. Now, some translations use the words, "for we wrestle." I think that's in the King James, "for we wrestle." In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." We must recognize that spiritual warfare is not child's play. It is a demanding and difficult engagement. Therefore, the necessity to fight with supernatural weapons. Next thing to understand is that spiritual warfare requires courage. To Timothy, Paul said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." You read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. To the Christians in Corinth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong." I also want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer to the Hebrews has a comment to make about this. So Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading at verse 32. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." You see, as Christians, we are not meant to run scared. Christians must not shrink back in spiritual warfare, and they will not shrink back when they are using their spiritual weapons. Next, spiritual warfare requires watchfulness. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So there Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. The word alert can also be translated as vigilant. Be vigilant. Peter says to stay awake. So be self-controlled and alert. Be vigilant. Stay awake. Why? Well, because the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. The word devour literally means to drink down or to gulp or to swallow. And so, some of the enemy's greatest and most successful tactics in this warfare are to convince people that he does not exist, or to obscure the extent of his activity, or to minimize the seriousness of the havoc that he causes. But Peter fully recognizes that the enemy is always on the hunt, and his sole purpose is to devour. It is to consume. It is to swallow up. It is to destroy people entirely. This enemy that we face is a cruel, all-consuming, deadly threat. And for that reason, we must keep watch. We must be alert. Stay awake. We must be vigilant so as to not be deceived or debilitated or destroyed by his tactics. One other comment that I would make, and I'd have you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And that is that spiritual warfare requires prayer. So Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now notice that prayer accompanies alertness or watchfulness. Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and pray. Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 4. Luke 21, verse 36. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen." Prayer. Prayer is to pervade all spiritual warfare. Prayer. It will sensitize us to the reality of the battle that we are engaged in, and it will help us to engage in the battle effectively. Without prayer, we will be much too feeble to stand against the powers of the forces of evil. Prayer is absolutely critical. Next observation I would make is that spiritual warfare requires standing in God's strength. Now, this is highlighted in the book of Ephesians. Again, what we've already read. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in his mighty power. I'm sure you know quite well the story of David and Goliath. You know that the odds were in favor of the seasoned warmongering giant against a young shepherd boy. But what the giant had not reckoned with, and what the powerful forces of evil most tremble at, is the mighty power of the Lord. In approaching his battle, the young boy David declared to the Philistine giant, and you can read this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. He said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then a few verses later, he says, "Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him." The only way that a Christian can fight the enemy and win is when he is standing and fighting in God's strength. If your relationship with God is fragile or faulty or feeble in any way, you will fail in spiritual warfare and you will suffer harm and injury. It's absolutely imperative to maintain a healthy and a deepening relationship with God if you are going to be successful in spiritual warfare. Another passage of scripture I'd like us to very quickly read over is found back in Psalm. And so if you would find Psalm chapter 18, and the verses that I'm going to read speak about David's physical fight against his enemies, but I believe they can also serve as a very apt illustration of our spiritual fight against our spiritual enemies. So Psalm chapter 18, it's a long chapter, I'm not going to read it all, just a few verses. Verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Go down to verse 29. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath my feet so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. We need to stand strong in the strength of the Lord, and we need to use the weapons that he provides if we are going to be successful in spiritual warfare. And that leads to the last point on this matter, and that is spiritual warfare requires the full armor of God. And this requirement will be the focus of my message next week. You must stand in the strength and the power of God, and you must use the full armor of God when you are engaged in warfare. Now, I'm going to conclude, and I want to offer you some words of assurance. I have highlighted over a number of weeks that in spiritual warfare, our enemy is active and dangerous and powerful. We need to be fully aware of these things. However, we also need to understand that the enemy is not invincible. As a matter of fact, even though the enemy is quote unquote alive and well on planet Earth, he is actually a defeated and a doomed enemy. And because that is the ultimate reality, we need to be courageous and we need to be full of hope. So let me offer you these six truths, which I hope will motivate and will comfort and will inspire us as we are engaged in the fight with the enemy. Six truths. First of all, the enemy's opposition to God's work will not succeed. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. The 72 whom Jesus had sent out to do ministry, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Sometimes when you observe the spiritual battle going all around you, you could become discouraged and think that we're losing. But in fact, we are not. Do not give up hope. The enemy will not succeed, no matter what the battle looks like at this moment. So the enemy's opposition to God's work will not succeed. The second great truth is that Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy and his agents. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. By his work on the cross, Jesus has already defeated the enemy and his agents. The next great truth is that God protects his people from the enemy. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. God protects Christians from the enemy. The next truth, the enemy's temptations can be resisted. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You can resist. You can stand up. You can stand strong. Hebrews 2, verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You're never left alone. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The enemy's temptations can be resisted. We can stand up with the help of our Savior. He understands, and he provides for us the grace and the help that we need in the time of need. The next great truth is that Jesus Christ gives authority over the enemy and his agents to Christians. So again, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I've given you the authority to wage war and to be victorious. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have the authority in and through the name and the power of Jesus. Finally, the enemy and his agents are destined for hell. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 42. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. One day this battle will come to an end, and the devil and all of his agents will be consigned to hell. Revelation chapter 20. I want to read the entire chapter, Revelation chapter 20. Either follow along or listen closely. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, verse 7 says, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This gives to us some glimpse of how history will come to a close and what events will unfold before the new kingdom of heaven and earth are presented. Now, as spiritual warfare has been waged down through the centuries, and as it is being waged today, people are either on the side of the enemy or on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and friend is to have your name written in the book of life, as just described in Revelation 20. To be a follower of Jesus is to have your name written in the book of life. As followers of Christ, we are victors. And at the end of history, we will live eternally in the presence of God, and the enemy will be consigned to hell, and all evil and all powerful forces of darkness will be destroyed. All the followers of the enemy, they are the vanquished who will be destined for the lake of fire along with the enemy. Make sure that you are on the right side. Make sure that you are on the victorious side in this spiritual battle. Let's pray. Father God, again, my prayer is that we would not be unaware of the schemes of the enemy, that we would not be unaware of the battle that is taking place all around us. And also my prayer is that we would not be disheartened or frightened, but that we would engage in spiritual warfare in the strength of the Lord, using the spiritual armor that has been provided to us. And I pray that we would look forward to that great day of reckoning when your kingdom fully comes and the enemy is consigned to hell forever. Make us strong and courageous to fight this enemy until that day comes. May we go day by day from victory into victory. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together now and sing the doxology.